about the subject of contentment. It may sound like a lightweight topic, but it's one of the things that you and I need to learn that will help us to navigate through what looks like it's going to be some very difficult, very rough, very severe tests and trials of our own that we probably will have in the very near future. It's important for us to learn today. Some of you right here, and I know some of them in the Gadsden area, and I know several of you in here are undergoing some severe trials and difficulties of your own right now. I hope if you are, this, what we'll cover today, in some way helps. We need spiritual help. We need understanding. We need to know and have internalized in our hearts and minds that God will never leave, nor will He ever forsake us. We get that as a promise. No matter what the trial, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the sickness, no matter what the need, no matter what the trouble, we need to know that without a doubt that God is in control of every situation in our lives. And when we know that, without a doubt, we can have contentment. Or at least come to some measure of contentment. I'd like to talk today about contentment. First of all, what is it? What is contentment? I looked up Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, and it pretty much agrees with Webster's dictionary. It says contentment means to be sufficient. Sufficiency. To be strong enough, self-sufficient, satisfied. Now, when it says self-sufficient, it doesn't mean self-sufficient of only ourselves. It means self-sufficient that is supplied by God's Holy Spirit in us. That kind of self-sufficiency. It expresses a feeling that conveys that no matter what the circumstances, we can be satisfied with God's providence in our lives. So true contentment will bring us through the storms we face in life, now and also in what appears to be troubling days yet right ahead of us. But from my perspective, brethren, I see a world that is filled with discontentment. Discontentment. Because our society is, and the world is never satisfied, is it? We want life to be like a television program, lots of excitement, lots of drama, interesting people, adventure, love, all of those things. We want to be the hero and be adored and then ride off into the sunset, do it all again, all over again the next week. Life's not like that, is it? Real life is not like a television program. Real life is sometimes messy. So real life is hard. Real life is filled with trials and with hurts and disappointments and pain, and it doesn't go away after 60 minutes television program. So we need to learn how to be content. We need to learn how to be satisfied, how to consider even a little as sufficient for our needs. Jesus talks about that and gives us some very encouraging words over in the Beatitudes, Matthew 6. Matthew 6 in verses 25, and I'll read several verses down to verse 34. Where he says, verse 25, therefore I say to you, Matthew 6, verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds, he said. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into their barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, could add one cubit to his stature? Have you ever been able to do that? Worry and stress and make yourself one centimeter taller? Some of us that wish we could play basketball might be able to wish we could do that. You can't do that. Worrying will not change one thing. So why do you worry about clothing, he says? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We have that as a promise. We have that as a promise, not to worry. So therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. And you and I, our priorities need to be different. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. This is the key. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put that first and foremost in each of our lives. And all these things will be added to you. Maybe not in as much of abundance as we're used to. Maybe not in as much as we want. But it says these things will be provided for you if you put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, seeking Him, seeking His will, seeking His mind and thoughts and attitude. Therefore, it says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't stress about tomorrow. He's describing living a life contentedly. No, things aren't always easy, but we can live in a contentment and a contented attitude by believing God's promises that we've just read. We'll need to hang on to these promises, and we need to learn to be content even with less, if necessary. Because one of these days, brethren, one of these days, if we believe what the Scripture says, we will have to live with much, much less than what we're blessed with today. I mentioned this in a message up in Gadsden not too long ago. It's where the subject of contentment came up, and I said I'd follow up on that. Someone asked me to follow up on talking about contentment. But we're talking about the way that we're probably going to have to lower our standard of living pretty soon. If you remember, some 34 years ago, a wise old gentleman issued a warning to the Church of God and to the world as a whole through the Plain Truth magazine. In 1980, the Plain Truth magazine had about 5.5 million subscribers. And that's something compared to what is our flagship magazine has today. And you combine all the magazines from all the churches of God, probably wouldn't come to a million. We were circulating 5.5 million. I think it topped out at close to 8 million at one time. But that's another subject. But this warning went far and wide. You know, 5.5 million subscribers, probably perhaps 12 million readers, maybe. So how many people are there out there that have this in the back of their minds today? But it went far and wide. He said, prepare now to greatly reduce your standard of living. Some of you remember that. Now, let me say at this time that when I heard that, it was not something that I wanted to hear. I didn't like it at all. I was 23 years old in 1980. I was just about to get married, planning to get married. I wanted to have a life with a married life, looking forward to that and all the things that go along with it, and hopefully making money and doing all these things, enjoying life. I didn't want to hear about having to lower my standard of living. God, it was, you know, I was a single man living by myself and making about $60 a week. So I was living just about as low as you could live. So I didn't want to hear it. And I was telling mostly this for the benefit of the young folks, the few of them we have up in Gadsden. You know, if you don't want to hear this now, I understand. I get it. I get it entirely, because you want to do the same thing. You want to grow older, you want to enjoy life, you want to make some money, you want to enjoy this life as much as possible. So I understand it, but understand also that if we are in the last days that we've spoken out for so many years, there will be hardships ahead. There'll be hardships ahead. But it will also be the most exciting time in the history of mankind, when this country, and if not the country, the whole world, will be changed. And you will live to see and live through and be on the ground floor of a magnificent new age of the introduction of Christ's reign, Christ's millennial reign on the earth. But 34 years ago, I didn't want to hear it. Not at all. That was 1980, and since that time, especially during the decade of the 90s and on into the new century, there has been unparalleled prosperity, particularly in the United States and in the Western world, especially in the 1990s. You know, there was just tremendous, the tech bubble, you know, all of that, all the technology that came through in the 90s. It was just tremendous prosperity during the 90s. But Herbert Armstrong was ridiculed for this prediction in 1980 of a catastrophic economic collapse that's just ahead. But was he wrong about that? Was he wrong about it, or was he just a little bit ahead of his time? I think it is very possible, brethren, maybe very likely, that what we face in the near future may be a fulfillment of what he was warning us about. Think of the tremendous expansion of wealth that the country's had since 1980. So it didn't happen in the 80s. But the ground was being laid for it. The groundwork was being laid, and things were happening back then that are affecting us economically even today. The technology that is advanced. Many of you can hold into your hands, most of you probably have a smartphone, one of these phones like this, that it is so powerful, it's more powerful than a room full of computers was back in 1980. The technology field has led the way to an economic expansion unlike anything in history, as far as I know. But brethren, even as technology has expanded and even as knowledge has increased almost at an exponential rate in the last several years, the troubles that prosperity brings have increased at the same rate. Because of the prosperity, or the illusion of prosperity, our government has, for years, has gone on a borrowing and on a spending spree. And even as our government collects ever-increasing tax revenues, the borrowing and spending outstrips the collections by trillions of dollars. I think last I heard, what, we were $16 or $17 trillion in debt? How's that going to be paid back? One of these days, the bills have to be paid in some way. And when you don't have the money to pay the debt, when the creditor demands payment, then what happens? Well, you go into a default, don't you? And your currency is worth less and less and less until it's eventually worthless, actually worth less. We're living in what I believe are the last years of the most prosperous time in world history for the average person. As a people, we have more and more over the years neglected proper appreciation and thanksgiving toward our Creator for all of our abundance that we've enjoyed. This is, you know, the world as a whole, I guess, and most likely the Western world and the descendants of ancient Israel. We have gotten fat and lazy and don't care anymore. We think it'll go on forever. As a result, we have become a self-indulgent society, a society who feels entitled and whose happiness depends on the acquisition of things. On the acquisition of things. And we've become addicted to things, where we can't find contentment without our things. But there will come a time, brethren, when we'll have to. I'd like to talk to you about what if for a moment. What if? I hate to keep on going with gloom and doom, but we need to get past this point. We know that just about every time we go in the grocery store, we're greeted by higher prices that are just totally outrageous. Higher beef prices, poultry prices, produce, milk, paper goods, you name it. Every time you go into the store, it's more expensive. and you look at the register and you're stunned. Because it takes a great deal of the country's wealth just to keep surviving, to live. But what if? What if you went to the grocery store or the market, you took a whole week's wages in your hands and you spend it on groceries and you come out with one loaf of bread? Or you come out with a loaf of bread and a couple of cans of beans. Maybe, if you're real lucky, maybe a couple of pieces of overripened fruit. The scriptures reveal, brethren, a time when the food supplies will become more and more scarce. Talks about that over in Revelation 6. Don't have to turn over there to it. I'll quote a little of it. He's talking about the black horse, a famine, and he says, I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Talks about the expense of things, how that there will be a famine, there will be a shortage of proportions that we've never seen before in the Western world. It's describing a severe famine that's coming on the world. But Jesus Christ promises, you know, where he said, don't worry about what you eat, don't worry about what you'll drink, don't worry about what you'll wear. He promises we'll be taken care of through all of that. We will have sufficiency. In the times we live in, this is one of the most encouraging and helpful passages in Scripture that we're about to read. We can learn a lot about contentment from the Apostle Paul if you'll turn over to Philippians 4. We'll read a few verses leading up to the verse we'll zero in on. Philippians 4 will begin in verse 8. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, Philippians 4, verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Yeah, instead of meditating on worry, meditating on tomorrow, meditating on the cares of life, meditate on these things. The things, in verse 9 says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Keep your minds and hearts set on these things. Verse 10 says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need. For I have learned, notice what he says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Whatever condition he found himself in, he had learned. So it was a learned lesson, a learned attitude, a learned frame of mind and a way of life. He learned whatever state he was in to be content. He said, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, verse 13, this is the key. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is the source of our being able to live with contentment. But he said, whatever state he found himself in, he had learned to be content, which means he didn't understand it, didn't know it to begin with. But through the trials that he was put through the things that God put him through, it helped him to learn contentment, and who knows what else. But it wasn't any accident, the things that Paul went through. It wasn't happenstance. He was put through those things for a purpose. Let's read some of those things. What a difficult, trial-filled life, danger-filled life Paul went through. 2 Corinthians. This is where he learned to be content. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 28. It's just amazing the things that Paul went through, and he sums it up here in three or four verses. He says, from the Jews, verse 24, 2 Corinthians 11, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Five times he was beaten with 39 stripes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. You see, he had it from every direction. From his enemies, from those who were supposed to be his brethren in the faith. Natural calamities and circumstances. He had it coming from every side. Verse 27, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. And verse 28, besides all of those things, he said one of the most, probably the most troubling and things that bore down on him most of all emotionally was what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. My deep concern for all the churches. So Paul went through a lot of trials. This is where he learned to be content. He endured a lot. He was a human being like you and me, and I think it's instructive when he says, in whatever state I am, that's how I learned to be content. That's how I learned to turn things over to God. That's how I learned to be satisfied, to be content. It was something he had to learn, just like you and me. And it wasn't something that came naturally. So it's something that you and I can learn and grow in as well. He learned to be content by the indwelling of God's Spirit and patiently enduring. Look at some of Paul's words to young Timothy, 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. And let's see here. Let me look this up in the Bible and make sure my printer printed the right thing off. 1 Timothy. Just make for sure this is what I want to. 1 Timothy 6. Well, I've got more down here than I really want to read, but I'll read it anyway. 1 Timothy 6, the beginning of verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. Verse 5, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. Yeah, the last part of that verse 5. Those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, they use it as a means to ingratiate themselves, to increase themselves. But he goes on to say in verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. That's where you gain true wealth. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For he says, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And notice, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, there'll be a lot less to be had at some point in the future, whether it's a year from now, 10 years from now, or when most of us are already gone, who knows? But there it is. God promises food. God promises clothing. May not be the food we like, may not be the clothes we like, but contentment is the ability to be satisfied with little or a lot. Whatever God provides, contentment is to be satisfied with what God provides. Contentment is the ability to consider whatever God gives us as sufficient. Go ahead and read some more in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, since I had it down here in my notes. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. These are people whose lives are built and wrapped around the acquisition of things. And when those things are destroyed, when those things disappear, what have they left to lean on? What have they got left? He says, verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." They could not be content. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And begin in verse 5. Says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He says, "Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" That's really all we need to know, isn't it? God is with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is our helper. What can man do to me? That's all we need to know. That the Lord is our helper. And knowing that, brethren, whatever condition we find ourselves in, we can be content with that condition if we learn it through the trials and difficulties and problems that God gives us today, the way Paul did. He learned contentment through the things he suffered. A couple of quotes I found online that I thought would bring this out rather nicely. There's someone named Jeremiah Burroughs. I don't know who that is. But the quote is attributed to him, and it says, "Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." That must have been a long time ago when he wrote that. Doesn't sound like modern words, does it? Read it again. "Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." Contentment. Here's another one from an anonymous source. I like this one. It's shorter, but I like it better. It says, "Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much you already have." It's not what contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much you already have. It's pretty profound, I think. Let me say also, brethren, that contentment doesn't negate proper ambition. You know, it is an excuse to be lazy. You know, and sit back and do nothing. Be contented doing nothing if you're able to. It's not that we can, you know, it's not an excuse to not try to improve our lot in life as long as it doesn't lead us into the materialistic coveting of the world. There are times when we get stuck in situations in life where we need to get busy and make some changes, make some goals, you know, set a fire under us and get us to moving and doing something. Don't confuse contentment with laziness. Contentment is an element of faith that says, "I will trust in God in every situation. He is in charge. I am His child, and He will take care of me." That's what contentment is. And being content with whatever God provides. Getting down close to the end of the message, not going very long, more of like a sermon at time. But let's turn over, if you will, and read a few more scriptures. Romans 8, this section of scriptures is one that most of us, I guess, sort of committed to memory. It's one of our favorites, one of my favorites, that's really encouraging. When we go through difficult times. Verse 28 of Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. You'll notice, brethren, that is addressed to a specific group of people. Those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. That's a specific group of people. That's His people. That's the church of God. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. But this is written to a specific group of people. We know that the things that we go through by this promise will work together for good. And we'll come out better on the other end, come out better if we live in a contented life, relying on God and His providence in our lives. Drop down to verse 37. Verse 37 says, Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is where true contentment comes from, the knowledge of these words that I just quoted to you. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can look on beyond this life, on beyond the heartaches, all the hurts, the pains, the difficulties, mental and emotional and physical and all everything in between. We can look past that and be contented with the state we're in for a little while. For a little while. Until God delivers us, even through a miracle of some sort, or through, you know, at His coming, when we're changed to spirit and we gain the kingdom. This is where true contentment comes from. Conclude by reading some in Psalm 27. I didn't write this down in my notes, so I'm going to have to pick out a few of the verses that I wanted to read. Let's read the first three verses here. The Lord is my light and my salvation, Psalm 27. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Well, what I wanted to mention there most of all is verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He says, whom shall I fear? What do we have to fear as long as the Lord is our light and our salvation, our help, our encourager? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid of? Well, drop on down. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Again, we look to God as our provider. We look to God as our protector. We, in essence, crawl up into God's lap and allow Him to protect us and keep us from harm. Verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and teach and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. And such as breathe out violence, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is really what I wanted to come to in verse 14, leading up to. He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Be content with the state you're in. Be content with those things which God gives us. He says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Paul said that godliness with contentment is great gain. Let us work to build more godly contentment in our lives.